Our scripture, the sermon, is primarily based on the Isaiah 35 passage. If you want to turn there, we'll be reading it throughout the sermon. And we're going to find there's a lot in this text. There's a lot of references from the ancient Near East, a lot of wordplay imageries that are used in here that we'll see again in the Matthew text. So let's get into it. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Now wait a second there. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Where have we heard that before? Someone asked to see the glory of the Lord. Well, Moses in Exodus 33 asked to see the glory of the Lord. And it says in Numbers 12 that other prophets, the Lord speaking concerning Moses, other prophets I speak through visions and through dreams, but to Moses I speak face to face. Moses is a person who had a special relationship with God, a very unique intimacy that he shared. And yet when Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord replied, "You cannot see my face, you cannot see my glory, for no one can see my glory and live." And yet, in Isaiah 35 here, it says they will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. So naturally we want to ask, who is they? Well, it says the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. Now, Lebanon, we might know it's use a little map, a little instruction. Can everyone see this? Let's see the colors. Well, Lebanon, as you might know, is a country still today that's north of Israel. The purple and the yellow, we got the Lakers here, are Israel, and north of that would be Lebanon. The northern kingdom, the yellow is, but anyway. The northern kingdom here in Samaria is where we're going to find Mount Carmel and Sharon. And it's significant, it's interesting, that it's Mount Carmel and Sharon that are going to see the glory of the Lord. Areas in the northern kingdom, because when Isaiah is writing, he's writing in the 8th century, 700 something years before Christ. He's writing when the northern kingdom, Samaria, is being attacked by the Assyrian Empire. And at the writing of this passage, they're either amidst they're in the middle of the battle with Assyria, or they've been conquered by Assyria. Can you give you some background for who Assyria is? The Assyrian Empire. We've got the Middle East, and a common term you'll hear is the Fertile Crescent, which is called that because it's shaped like a crescent and it's fertile. So, the guys we'll be talking about a little bit more along in the sermon is the Assyrians, who are located here, this large green empire, and they are going to come and invade the good guys here in Israel. They're not always very good. They're going to come and invade them around here. And we'll talk a little bit more about the Assyrians and who they are and what kind of a kingdom they are in a little bit. But so apparently they is the northern kingdom. They're the ones who are being defeated, who will be defeated in 721 B.C. by the Assyrians. And they're the ones who will see the Lord. Well, the evangelist John says that they is we. In John 1:14 it says, "For we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Which is a significant statement in light of the Moses statement. What Moses did not see when he asked to see God's glory, John the Evangelist says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." And so, not something to be passed over. We, the church, those who have been redeemed, those who have been set apart, have seen his glory. And this is, it represents a new era in the history of Earth, where God is revealing himself and his glory on earth. And that's when we celebrate Christmas, when the earth saw something that likely they never could have seen, they never even should have seen, the glory of the Lord come down. So let's read 1 through 2 again in light of these things. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. It goes on to say, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. And so what is this business of people being feeble, weak in the knees, and fearful? Well, as I mentioned, the Assyrians are coming, and they're coming to make war against Israel, against the northern kingdom, this is Samaria, as the capital of Samaria. And to give you an idea of who the Assyrians are, they are the bad boys of the Old Testament. They are the epitome of the wicked kingdom that you do not want to be conquered by. When they were defeated by the Babylonians sometime later, there was rejoicing in Egypt, there was rejoicing in Babylon, rejoicing everywhere. These guys meant trouble. What they would do is they would come and they would besiege a walled city, and they would set up ramparts to besiege the city. So nobody could come in and out of the city while they had the city surrounded. They had it sieged. They had ramps built up. And so during this time, they would siege a city for a year to 2 years, and nobody could plant things and no one could grow things because there was no access to water outside the city. So people were, it was a starvation tactic. But also what they were doing is they were trying to break through the city walls. And when they did, they would come in the city and attack. And when they attacked, they would take spears and they would impale the men. They would stick it right in the part of the rib cage, and they would plant these men. They would plant the poles on the outside of the city and throughout on the roadways, so that everyone knew this is what happens to those who defy the Assyrian army. They struck fear in the hearts of everyone in the ancient Near East. They also had a practice of taking people into exile. And it wasn't just, and this is what they did to the people living in the Northern Kingdom. They didn't just round people up and take them there, but they took hooks and they put the hooks through people's collarbone and then had them chained together, and they walked hundreds of miles to be dislocated into an area. And that's what's happening to our people in the Northern Kingdom, is that they've been taken from their land. They've been murdered. They've seen their children killed. They've seen pregnant women be cut open. This is it's a violent time, and these are people who have reason to be fearful. These are people who have reason to be afraid. And in fact, their fear comes true. The Northern Kingdom does fall to Assyria. But that's not the end of the story. It says, be strong and do not fear, for your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And the word there to save you is Yosha'a, which in the lexical form is Yeshua, which might not sound familiar to you now, but Yeshua in the Hebrew becomes Iesus in the Greek and becomes Jesus to us in the English. He will come to save you is the meaning of the term of Jesus' name, Yeshua. It means salvation, which is why in Matthew 1:22 we hear, you will call him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. You will call him Yeshua because he will bring Yeshua, salvation, to the people. There's another linguistic note with your God will come. They had this notion, these people who had been defeated, people who had been conquered, were waiting for this God who will come. And the Hebrews were very reluctant to use God's name in any way, and so they didn't say God will come. They said the one who will come. They referred to God sometimes as the name. They had a lot of idioms of weighing state God's name, and one of them was the one who will come, and it also really means the messenger of God, and it was an idiom in Jesus' day for the Messiah, the one who will come, the ha erkomenos in Greek. And that's the same term that John the Baptist uses in Matthew 11 when he says to Jesus, he sends messengers saying, are you the one who will come? Are you the ha erkomenos? Are you the one we've been expecting since the days of Isaiah to come and bring divine retribution to us as a people who, though they gained some autonomy, even from this period, they've been ruled by foreign nations. Whether it be the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. Are you the one who will bring divine retribution to us as a people? And it's that emotion that and expectancy that John the Baptist asks of Jesus. The text goes on to say that to describe this divine retribution, in verse 5, Isaiah 35:5, and onward. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So these people who have been conquered, there's imagery here of the eyes which are blind will see, the lame will walk, lame will leap for joy, as a matter of fact. People who have been defeated will rise up. And then it says, water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, burning sand will become a pool. In other words, in this area of the Fertile Crescent, you don't think of it as being very fertile. I mean, a lot of times we think of the Middle East as being kind of desert areas, but it's called fertile because when in the areas where there is water, there's abundant life, and it just takes a little bit of water. So when people think of water coming up in these areas, they think of life. Where there was no life in the desert, where there was no vegetation in the sand, there will become life. And so God is promising when He comes, there's going to be healing, there's going to be life where there was no life. In the haunts where jackals once lay, and that is clearly a reference to Samaria that's been laid waste, where jackals are scavenger animals that feast on dead bodies. So in this northern kingdom, where dead bodies are strewn about from the defeat of the Assyrians, where jackals once lay, there will be grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. There will be abundance in the land. There will be productive land where there used to be death. And it's with that same depth of emotion of being brought back from a complete atrocity, a complete devastation to the lame leaping. It's with that same joyous victory in the feeling of divine retribution that Jesus declares to John the Baptist, you tell John the Baptist what you have seen and hear. The lame walk, and the blind are given sight, and the mute will speak. And Jesus added one more to it, and He said, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And so Jesus is referencing, He says, this is the time that you've heard about for 700 years. Where I will come and I'll bring divine retribution to our people. The people who were defeated, the people who were destroyed, have been redeemed. And Jesus is declaring He is the one. He is ushering in the age. The kingdom of God is at hand. And at the coming, at the birth of Jesus, and at His ministry. So, the verses goes on to say, well, where we've come so far is we've come to the defeated people in Israel We've come to a hope Isaiah is bringing for them to be redeemed. And we've come to Jesus saying that I am bringing that redemption. I am bringing a people who are defeated, a people who are totally alienated from their homeland, a people who have traveled from Israel all the way into Assyria, people who have been alienated from their family and their country. I'm going to bring divine retribution to these people, is what Jesus is saying. The text goes on to say, and a highway will be there, in verse 8 of Isaiah 35, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And when the term redeemed, another seminary idiom here of the language here, the redeemed, the go'al, and in the Levitical law, persons who, for an example, if I was to kill Phil, then Phil's next kin, his next of kin, would have a responsibility to come and redeem Phil's death and to kill me. So Phil's next of kin would be called the Go'al. He would be the redeemer. He would be the one who would redeem Phil's death and would be doing so by killing me. So practice that doesn't always, help matters, but it was the way that they had their institution back in Leviticus. It was a while back, They've grown since then. So the redeemed are the people who have been violated by someone, and a third party, their next of kin, has come in and redeemed them. And that is who we are as a people. We are a people who have been alienated from who we are intended to be as heirs of the kingdom of God, as people who have a direct relationship with God. We've been alienated by our sin. We've been alienated from God and who we were intended to be as persons who were created in the image and the glory of God to bring Him praise. And God, our next of kin, who adopted us, has come and redeemed us. He has taken up our cause and been our redeemer. He's been our go-all and redeemed us. Which puts us in the redeemed. Only the redeemed will be there. Now, my conclusion here in Isaiah 35:8, my conclusion of this pericope, the highway will be called the way of holiness. What I'd like to suggest is that the institution of the church universal, the body of the redeemed persons, is the way of holiness. It's the path. It's a road. It's a path. It's a way that we walk on. And so a highway has been made, and Jesus paved that way, and we, as members of the body of Christ, are facilitators of this way. We are facilitators of bringing people who are also disenfranchised as we once were, and bringing them onto this road, making them. Well, we're not making them redeemed, but we're bringing them to a person who makes them redeemed, and bringing these people to journey on this road. Now, when it says the unclean will not journey on it, I mean, certainly doesn't mean you have to be clean before you can get on it. But once we do get on the road, we are made clean, and certainly that's what Scripture tells us of Jesus' sacrifice in Hebrews 10, that the blood of goats and of bulls, the Jewish sacrifice system, could never take away sin. But Jesus' blood takes away our sin. It makes us clean. So we are able to journey on this road it speaks of in Isaiah 35:8. Verse 10 rounds out the chapter and says, "And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads." gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, certainly, this last these last two verses, the second half of maybe verse 9 and in verse 10, are speaking of the second coming of the Lord. They're speaking of an everlasting kingdom. We've moved from the church age, the time of Jesus, where the lame are walking, the time that Jesus put his ministry on earth, to the church age, the way of holiness, the way of righteousness that has been made through us, the people of God, to the time eternal. So those who have been redeemed, and people were redeemed after Jesus' death on the cross, we're speaking of a time after Jesus' ministry, those who have been redeemed will walk there. The ransom of the Lord will return into Zion. And the essence of returning to Zion is returning back to where God's presence is made manifest in Israel, back to where the temple was made on Zion. It was Mount Zaphon, which in a lot of ancient Near Eastern cultures, this idea of Mount Zaphon was the mountain of God. And we the closest thing we have to it in our culture is Mount, you know, we think of Mount Olympus maybe for, in the Greek culture, was the mountain of the gods. Well, they were kind of a contemporary time. Mount Zion for Israel was the inhabitants, the dwelling place of God. And that is where it says the redeemed will enter into Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. This is going to be an era of everlasting joy where they'll be in God's presence forever. This is a reference to the redeemed coming into heaven at their justification, at their vindication. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. And certainly that's something we see in Revelation chapter 20 when God talking about the new Israel coming down, the new Jerusalem, and there would be no more tears and there'll be no more fear in heaven. So we've taken this from a people who have been disenfranchised, a people who have been conquered and defeated, a people who had no hope, becoming a people who have hope, a people who are redeemed and have been vindicated by a redeemer, by someone who has taken up their cause as their next of kin. And it's God who graciously does this as our redeemer. He becomes our redeemer against an enemy that we could not conquer, namely our own sin, namely Satan's power against us. He becomes our redeemer and brings us into a state where the eyes of the blind are open and the ears of the deaf are unstopped. He brings us along this highway to travel on the way of righteousness and to enter Zion with singing and everlasting joy. This is the inheritance that we have had, and it started, the redeeming started, when God chose to give up the rights of his divinity and to be clothed in humanity and come in the form of a human at the time of Christmas. It was no small thing for God to manifest his glory on this earth. What Moses could not see, we were able to see because God humbled himself and became a man and came on this earth. So this is the point where we're at. Either we are the redeemed, either we have been someone who has been disenfranchised, has been defeated, and we have come into a place of wholeness and righteousness, or we're one. And so I say, if we, the church, if we are the redeemed, then part of our inheritance is recognizing the glory that we've seen, the majesty that we've encountered through Jesus, and being this highway, bringing people in to this way of point of redeemedness. It's not just a flippant, oh, I used to be sad and now I'm glad. But it's, no, I used to have a hook in me. I used to be defeated and conquered by this wicked Assyrian empire, and now my righteous Redeemer has come and redeemed me. So let's give thanks to God for what he's done through Jesus and the redeeming that he has done through his life in our life. Thanks be to God.